Because we've been going through prophecies from Isaiah since we're in the Advent season. And we've been through a few of them. And, hey guys, and this is going to be the last one because I say next week we're going to have Hanukkah. So if you know any little kids, bring them. We're going to play some games after we do a teaching. We're going to have a little bit of food, but it's not going to be a meal. It's going to be some traditional Hanukkah food. I want you to think you're going to come and have a big meal. We have that when we have the Seder here. And one of the most amazing prophecies in the book of Isaiah is in chapter 7, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, in this song it says, you know, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when you put all this Christmas stuff out of your mind, the lights and the bells and the Santa Clauses and the trees and stuff, I mean, that's great for little kids, and we got one of Santa's helpers over here. But what we're talking about here is God as the second person of the Trinity enters time and enters into humanity and enters into history and enters into our experience. He comes to tabernacle among us. You know, and that we went through this, a lot of the teachings in Exodus, and when God told Moses and the other workers how they were going to build all the things that were in the sanctuary and how they were going to build the sanctuary, he said, I want you to build a sanctuary because I want to dwell with you. I want to come and live with you. I want to come and stay in the tent with you guys. Our word tabernacle comes from the Hebrew word for tent. It's a tent. We know that the presence of God lived in the tent. The Shekinah was above the mercy seat of the ark. And those of you that took my Torah class know that, and I'm sure you all know that on your own. This was the very presence of God dwelling with us. You know, in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, he talks about the Word who was from the beginning, the Word who was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit after that, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word becomes flesh, just like we are, and dwells among us. The Greek there means pitches his tent with us, lives in a tabernacle with us. In our days, it would be he buys the house next door and moves in. So we see a human man. But in 1 Colossians it says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. You have the creator of the universe. You have the great I Am. You have the great Yahweh. You have Elohim. You have the giver of the covenant sleeping on a pile of straw. As a helpless baby that cries, goes to the bathroom, has to be fed, has to go to sleep. And then as we're going to see after the new year, he enters into the covenant that he, as God, made with the people. He didn't have to do that, right? You know, on day 8, he could have said, you know, I know it's day 8, it's circumcision time, I'm the Messiah, it doesn't apply to me. Forget about day 40, you don't have to take me to the temple, I'm the Messiah. No, he subjects himself to the covenant because in order for him to be the perfect sacrifice, he has to follow the law perfectly, all 613. It would have never dawned on Mary and Joseph to say, well, tomorrow's day 8, but I don't think tomorrow's a good day to do the circumcision. Why don't we just do it next week? Because tomorrow we got these other plans. To follow the law, they had to do it on day 8. And they had to give him the name that the angel gave him before he was conceived, which was Yeshua, God saves. His name means salvation. So as the as God enters time, he comes in our experience in a way that we can experience him. In John's first letter, you know, John has three epistles, right? Three epistles. So John wrote John's gospel, three epistles, and the Revelation. But in the first chapter, the first verse of the first letter, he writes, that which was from the beginning, the Ancient of Days, we touched, we heard, we felt, we saw. We interacted with him. This was not only an eyewitness, it wasn't somebody who just kind of casually saw Jesus walking down the road or going to Starbucks to get coffee. He interacted with him on a totally personal way, just like you would interact with another human being. Right? He says, we saw that and we heard that. So he has to come into history in order for that to happen. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, is eternally God, co-equal with the Father, of the same essence, homogiosis, of the same essence as the Father. Distinct person, but one in being. It kind of reminds me of a story of when Augustine was converted. And he was trying to understand the Trinity, because he was converted by reading the book of Romans. And he was walking along a beach, and he saw this little boy who had made a hole in the sand, and he was getting water and putting it in the hole, and getting water and putting it in the hole. So he watched him for a while, and then he said to the little boy, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going to put the whole ocean into this hole. And Augustine said, kid, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to do that. And the boy, who probably wasn't a real boy, said, that will be easier to do than what you're trying to understand. Because he was trying to understand the Godhead being three in one. Elohim being plural God. When we say the Shema, we say he's Echad, which means one but multiplied, multiplicity in one. Like a group, like a cluster of grapes, like a bunch of berries. There's parts, although the Trinity isn't parts, but there's several things called one. That's Echad. And God says, that's what I am. Elohim is plural. You know, the Spirit brooded over the water, verse 2 of Genesis 1. So the second person of the Trinity, the ever-existent, co-equal God who's equal in majesty, we were talking earlier that in his divinity, little boy Jesus, when he was playing with his little friends, could have created a new galaxy somewhere out in space if he felt like doing it, right? Because he was co-equal God. So he has to come into history. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 has this amazing prophecy. And I'm not going to give the background, because I usually give too much background and it goes on too long. But he's interacting with Ahaz, who's a king of Judah, who's not really a very nice guy. And the Lord, through Isaiah, says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Ask for a sign. I don't want to ask for a sign. After all, I'm an evil king, but now I'm trying to be pious, so I'm not going to ask for a sign. God says, okay, I'll give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I'm going to give you a sign. The sign comes from the Lord himself. This is beyond the scope of human experience. Right? When in human experience, if a young woman came to you and said, I'm pregnant, but I've not been with a man. Really, honest, I have. Would anybody believe that? No, because it's beyond the scope of human experience. Reproduction doesn't happen that way. So this is a sign that only he can give. No one can make up a sign like this. In fact, when the virgin conceives and she bears a son, we're going to name him Emmanuel. Now, that wasn't his name, but it's a poetic name. It's a metaphor. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Remember, all the names that end in E-L, the E-L is the important part of the name, because that's God. And if you look at how many what we call Christian names are Hebrew names that end in E-L. Samuel, Michael, Emmanuel. Think of more. Rachel. I mean, you can think of a lot of names. So, no. So, God says this sign can come from the depths or from the heights. In other words, any place you can call for a sign, from another star or a galaxy, from the depths of the ocean, come up with a sign that matches this. You won't be able to. I'm going to give the sign. And he's going to give him the sign himself. And when this woman gives birth, they're going to name him Emmanuel because he's going to walk with his people. He's going to live with his people. He's going to tabernacle with his people. He's going to work. He's going to walk around. He's going to get tired. He's going to eat. He's going to get aggravated in certain circumstances. He's going to say, I've had enough for today. I'm going to go lie down. I'm going to bed. He's going to say, it's too hot out here. Let's go sit in the shade. He's going to say and do everything that the people around him said and did, except for sin. Remember, Paul says in Romans, he has the appearance of sinful flesh. When you saw him walk by, he looked just like every other man. He looked like sinful flesh, because all of us are sinful flesh. Right? He didn't have the sin, but he looked like everybody else. So, he's going to come into history in a way that people can experience him as a, and he's going to have a true humanity. It's not a put-on humanity. It's not a cosmic illusion. It's not a body that God made for this purpose. He could have come as a 30-year-old man, right? He could have shown up in Galilee and started preaching and could have looked like a 30-year-old man. But no, Paul tells us he was born of a woman, born under the law in the book of Galatians. When the time had come, remember, the God's feast days are called the appointed times. There's an appointed time for everything. You know, we're going to read the Christmas gospel probably in every church next week. That's going to say, in those days, Caesar Augustus put out this decree. Okay, that's when it had to be. He wasn't going to be born 100 years before that, 200 years after that. Wasn't going to be born 100 years ago. Was born then. And God uses this pagan emperor who controlled all of the known world to issue a decree to get Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem in order that Micah chapter 5, verse 2 would be fulfilled, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's the plan. Remember in the wilderness, the beginning of the book of Numbers, which is an awesome book, it's called Numbers because at the very beginning they take a census. Remember? And everybody has to go to their tribe, and they count all the men who are over 20 years old. They didn't count women. They didn't count children. Everybody had to go to their tribe. Joseph and Mary had to go to their ancestral home because they were from the house and lineage of David. So through Joseph, Jesus gets the authority and lineage to be king. Through Mary, he gets the biological right to be king. Because, of course, Joseph's not his father. But Mary is, in fact, his mother, biologically. So God tells Isaiah, too. I can't remember the chapter. You found it last time, 45 or something. God says, I tell you everything I'm going to do before I do it. Maybe it's 40-something. God says, I tell you everything I'm going to do before I do it. So then when it happens, you'll remember. He shows that his promises are true. He shows that his promises are going to come to pass. And he knows that when they do come to pass, and you say, oh, he promised that, I remember, you're going to say, whoa. So a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. So Ahaz was this evil king, and he doesn't trust. He doesn't follow. He won't even engage in this thing about looking for a sign. So he mentions the house of David, because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, what happens there? David says, I'm going to build the temple. And the prophet Nathan, who's his friend, speaking off the cuff, says, awesome. Remember, David says, I'm living in this beautiful palace made out of cedar, and the ark of God lives in a tent. I'm going to make God a house. But God tells Nathan, he's not making me a house. So he says, go tell David, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. From you, from your loins, is going to come the one who's going to rule Israel, who's going to shepherd Israel. From David. You ask any Jewish person, who's the Messiah going to be? Son of David. That's one of his main titles. So here in this prophecy, he says, listen, house of David, this is what's going to happen. The virgin's going to be with child. That's not going to be changed. This is the plan. You're not going to change it with your reason. You're not going to change it with some government decree. You're not going to change it by what some Levitical priest says. This is the plan. I'm telling you now. So when it happens, you'll say, whoa. This prophecy is given 700 years before Jesus is born. The plan goes on. It's an unbelievable sign. It makes no sense in human experience, but the Lord himself gives it through his divine authority. Remember, John the Baptist said, you know, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones if he wants to. Nothing to prevent that, right? Jesus said, you call yourself Abraham's children? That's nothing. If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing Abraham things. But instead, you're doing your father the devil's things. So it's a divine authority. He has to have a divine purity. He can't have a human father. And why is that? Because the Adam nature, the Adam sin, comes through the man. Right? It comes through the man. That's not to say Eve didn't sin. She did it first. Remember, Adam said, oh, that woman you put here, it's her fault. And men have been saying that ever since. But the Adam's nature comes through the man. Messiah can't have that. Genesis 3:15, remember we did that the first couple weeks we were here. It's the first time the gospel's proclaimed. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. He's going to crush your head while you're trying to bite his heel. And the Messiah, the Redeemer, is going to come from the seed of the woman. What's amazing about that? Women don't have seed. Poetically, metaphorically, the man has the seed, the way ancient people thought, right? We know how it works now. They didn't know how it worked. But everybody knew the man had the seed. This is why women didn't get pregnant by just sitting around the house. There had to be a man involved. But God says, from the seed of the woman, salvation is going to come. I'm going to fix this problem. So here we go. Divine purity. No human father. No taint of Adam's sin coming into his humanity. So, we already went through this. You know, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. The fullness of the Godhead's with him. So, fast forward 700 years. What happens? There's a young girl. Most people think Mary was 14, 15 years old. She wasn't 30. You know, she wasn't old like Sarah and Elizabeth. She was a young girl, probably not educated, right? Probably knew how to do housework, didn't think great thoughts, didn't sit around studying with the rabbis. Why? Because women didn't do that. The men studied. The women had their own place in the synagogues. The women had their own place at the temple. The women didn't even get counted when they counted people. Remember, 603,557 men came out of Egypt. Some number like that. 600,000 men. How many women, how many children? I don't know. I don't know, who cares? All we care about is counting the men. So here's this simple girl. Her Hebrew name is Miriam. Let's not forget that. Her Hebrew name is Miriam. Okay? The angel Gabriel comes. I mean, we all know this story. The angel Gabriel comes. Now, who else has Gabriel talked to? The chapter before. Zechariah. John the Baptist's father. He's a priest. He's a Levite. He gets to do what was called the incense ceremony. He gets to light some incense at the temple, and it was this great honor to do it. And once a year, he got to do it. So he'd go to Jerusalem, he'd do his thing, he'd go back home. So Gabriel says, guess what? Your wife's going to conceive, have a son, you're going to name him John, Yochanan, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Because in Malachi 3:1, it says, my messenger comes before him. Elijah will come before him. There'll be a messenger before him. And then when you least expect it, the Messiah you're waiting for will come to the temple. Which we're going to talk about after New Year's, because that was day 40 of his short life at that time. So Zechariah says, you know, Gabriel, I don't know what you guys in heaven do, but down here, women her age don't have babies. So I don't want to hear about this. So Gabriel says, okay, you talk back to me. Here's what happens. He's struck dumb until the baby's circumcised and named. Right? Same angel, 6 months later, or maybe 7 months, whatever it is, 6 or 7 months later, now comes to this young girl and says to her, you're highly favored. God's going to be with you. She's from the house of David, so the genealogy is preserved. The biology is preserved. She's descended from, of course, Adam and Eve, but descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and all the way down the line. Because the genealogy is important. She's betrothed to this guy, Joseph. Who's also from the house of David. Now, we don't talk about betrothals in our culture. We barely talk about marriage in our culture. That's an editorial comment. But a betrothal was a serious thing. A betrothal wasn't like we're dating, or we go to the movies once a week, or we go out to dinner once in a while. A betrothal was a marriage without being consummated, a marriage without living together, usually arranged by the parents, which still happens in the Middle East, especially in Arab countries. It's very, very common. So her parents arranged for her to marry Joseph. Okay, we don't know much about that, but that's most likely what happened. So she's happily betrothed to Joseph, figuring, you know, next year sometime, a betrothal was usually a year or so. Well, you know, we'll get married, we'll have a house, we'll have some kids, Joseph has a business, I'll cook. You know, like anybody else would think. And they lived in Nazareth, which is in the Galilee. How many people have been to Galilee? Well, Galilee at this time was the backwoods. There were no schools there. There were no yeshivas. There were no prophets. There were no holy people. It was backwater. It was poor. It was agricultural. And it was the people in the rest of the country synodally called it the Galilee of the Gentiles, because in the book of Isaiah, it's called the Galilee of the Gentiles, because the people who lived there, which were the tribe of Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, probably one other one, part of Ephraim, they were influenced by the Gentiles that were around them. So they were looked down on. And it was called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And Isaiah says, these are people that dwell in darkness, but they're going to see a great light. Because Jesus not only lives in Nazareth, but goes to live in Capernaum, which is in the land of Naphtali. So that prophecy gets fulfilled when Jesus moves there. So the people in darkness see a great light. So, and I forgot to mention last time when we did the shoot. Remember the shoot from the stump of Jesse we did last week? A little green shoot comes up. A very fragile little thing. The Hebrew word for that is the word netzar, which means a little branch. That's where Nazareth gets his name, gets its name. It's a city of little branches. So that's even prophetic as to where Jesus is going to grow up. We know he has to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, the leaders later used it against him, and they said to the people, have any prophets ever come from Galilee? So forget about this guy. He's nobody. We'll tell you who's a prophet, who isn't. That's our job. This guy's a loser. He even has an accent. Remember, they could tell who the Galileans were because they had an accent. Kind of like we can tell who's from Boston. We can tell who's from Alabama by the way they talk. So even though this poor girl lives in this backwater place, and she probably doesn't really have any skills, and she really isn't educated, she's highly favored because the Lord is with her. You know, God didn't go to Jerusalem to the wife of the high priest, or the wife of, like, the second next high priest, and say, oh, you're so awesome that I'm going to use you to do this. Didn't go to the temple. Just like later on, Jesus doesn't go to the temple to say to the Pharisees, look, I'm the Messiah, and I need 12 of your best guys. I need guys who are well-spoken, intelligent, know more than one language, are good, have good people skills. No, he picks this bunch of losers to be the crew. Judas was probably the only one that, he was probably the smartest of the bunch. So, interestingly, Mary's confused and troubled by this greeting. I mean, you're a 15-year-old girl, and somebody says, oh, you're highly favored, and God's with you. You say, well, I don't get what that means. See, Zechariah said, no, that's never going to happen. She asks Gabriel in a nice way, I don't get what this means. So she didn't get struck dumb. So it's a pretty unusual greeting. So he says, oh, this child you're going to have is going to be conceived from above. He's going to sit on the throne of David, his father. He's going to rule without end. He's going to be king of Israel. And he doesn't say this, but since we're here today, he's going to be king of spiritual Israel. Right? We're not descended from Abraham, but Abraham's our spiritual father. Remember the promises to Abraham. The last one was, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. You know, when he got that promise, he was a 75-year-old guy living in Iraq, basically. How's he going to bless everybody in the world? Well, his descendant is going to do that. So here we are in almost 2017 in North America, which they didn't even know about. We're still talking about Abraham. I mean, the old man would have been surprised. But this baby of yours is going to sit on the throne of David, which in 2 Samuel 7 says it's never going to end. His kingdom's never going to end. The throne's never going to end. So that's the baby that you're going to have. So then she asks another logical question. How can this be? I'm not with a man. I'm betrothed to Joseph. We're not married yet, so how's this going to happen? It's a logical question. Right? She wants further instructions. She doesn't doubt him like Zechariah did. She doesn't say, hey, look, I'm marrying Joseph next year, and then we'll worry about having kids. I don't know what you're talking about. Says she wants more information. So he explains to her how he's going to be conceived from above. We know conceived by the Holy Spirit is part of all the creeds. He's going to be conceived in a different way, in a supernatural way. So this is being said to a 15-year-old girl who probably hasn't even been to school, maybe can read and write, maybe not. We don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask her, did you know how to read and write? We don't know. So then Mary does what we all have to do if we're going to be used for God's work. She surrenders. I don't understand any of this, but I'll do it. Hineni, here I am. I'll do it. I'm the handmaid of the Lord, so let it be done to me, like you say. It's total surrender. You know, we don't surrender because it's cold out and we don't want to go to church. You know, we don't surrender because the pews aren't comfortable. You know, we have a runny nose, we don't want to go. I've been working all week and my foot hurts, I don't want to go to church. We're such a sorry bunch. She gives herself in surrender. People who are used are not talented, not brilliantly intelligent, not necessarily specially trained, but they're available. Remember when God calls Abraham, he says, Hineni, here I am. What do you want me to do? He's going to kill Isaac, the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, who's the voice of God himself, says, Abraham, Abraham. He says, Hineni, here I am, what do you want? Moses sees the burning bush, and it's not usually normal for bushes to talk, but the burning bush says, Moses, Moses. He says, Hineni, here I am. What do you want? Isaiah chapter 6, the great vision in the temple. When Isaiah just kind of comes apart at the seams and figures he's going to die now because he's seen the glory of God, God says, I need somebody to do some stuff for me. Who am I going to send? I'm paraphrasing. Isaiah says, Hineni, how send me? Mary says, I surrender. Let it be done like you say. Now, Gabriel probably didn't go to 15 different women and say, oh, listen, God needs something done here. Do you want to do this? Oh, no, not me. Okay, I'll go try Sally over there. Oh, no, Sally doesn't want to do it either. Oh, let me go ask Mary over there. This is the plan. But she surrenders. And it's a complete surrender, more so than most people are ever going to have to deal with in their life. Because this is going to involve raising a baby. She and Joseph are put in charge of raising the Messiah. Now, we're going to have Christmas next week, right? What a mess Christmas was. When you go home and look at your nativity scene, put it away. It doesn't look like that. How many people have watched a baby be born? How many people have had babies? Oh, no. You've been around when there's a baby being born? It's messy. It's loud. There's blood. There's fluid. There's dirty baby. There's an umbilical cord. There's baby screaming. It's a woman screaming. Baby has to be cleaned up. And imagine in this horrible place where they are, she gives birth to this baby after probably wailing and screaming for hours. Joseph can't even say, I'm going to go wait in the waiting room. He was pretty much there, probably in the corner going, I can't believe this is happening to me. And then all of a sudden, the baby's hungry. The baby goes to the bathroom. The baby falls asleep. She has to take care of that. So, you know, at Passover time, at Easter time, we talk about how the Creator becomes the sin bearer. This is mind-boggling. If you don't think of that 20 times a day, you don't get it. That He would pay for your sin. So now, in this incarnation that happens, the eternal God comes in as a helpless baby who can't do anything. He spoke, and the universe came into existence, but now he can't even eat by himself. Remember when we did the thing about in Exodus, I think it's 30, where Moses wanted to see the glory. God says, we can't see the glory. Puts him in the cleft of the rock, and we talked about the rock being Christ and the wounds and so forth. Moses couldn't see the glory. Isaiah saw some glory and got totally agitated. Now the glory's in a newborn baby with the fullness of the Godhead, that people who went and looked inside this disgusting place where cows ate saw a baby who looked just like every other baby but was the God-man. Not born in a palace. The angels went and told the shepherds about it. Isn't that interesting? And they were singing. And when they sang glory to God in the highest, think about that. God gets glory when somebody is saved. Right? Because He saves us. When we take somebody, all of us have had an experience. So when we take somebody who doesn't know anything about it, suddenly comes to faith in the Messiah through the power of the Holy Spirit, repents of their sin, and says, you're my Lord and Savior, I'm following you, and that person is saved, God is glorified. Just like when you get a physical healing, God is glorified. You know, we've had people at our home group cured of MS and various other things. Our grandson had a healing, and those things are great. It's great that you get healed, but it's for God's glory. It's not about us. right? You need to do a testimony if you have a healing. So when the angels sing glory to God in the highest, God himself sovereignly made this plan that produced this baby who's now going to save people of goodwill, which are people that are going to turn to him and say, I want to follow you and I want to repent. Shepherds. You know, Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. So all these things come together in, from this unbelievable prophecy of Isaiah 7. And don't really throw away your nativity scene, because I'm sure you paid a lot of money for it. Unless you have a baby Jesus with curly blonde hair and big blue eyes, then get a different one. Because he didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. No. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this unbelievable plan of salvation, this love that can't be grasped or can't be explained. We just ask that you pour your spirit out on us and keep our faith strong and encourage us and mold us to what you want us to be, to proclaim your word, to proclaim your gospel everywhere we go without fear of being criticized or made fun of or rejected. As we celebrate the birth of Messiah in however way you do it in your home or your tradition or at your church, let's keep these things in mind of how the God-man was born, born of a woman, born under the law. And we ask this in his name. Amen.